memory. But I want to talk about these shepherds for just a few minutes tonight. These were privileged men indeed. When they started their shift that evening, or whenever they began to take that tour of duty, if you want to say it that way, with the sheep, they had no idea that they were going to receive the kind of announcement that they received. Folks, that's what you call an unusual day at work when you go and you have an angelic choir show up and appear out of thin air and announce to you that you're the first men to be given an invitation to come see the Son of God. That's a pretty good day at work, amen? And see, they wouldn't have heard that had they not been in their place doing their job. And so tonight I want to look at why the Lord chose these shepherds to be the first to receive the good news. And you come through the nativity story, as you may want to call it, the birth of Christ, you may be stricken with the fact that the first people to know that the God of heaven had come to earth was not Caesar, wasn't King Herod, it wasn't the great politicians and leaders of that time. The very first men that got the news that Christ had come was shepherds, probably men that would have been considered in the lowest strata of society because of their occupation, because of the lifestyle they had to lead. I mean, can you imagine making your living out there eating and sleeping and traversing with sheep for days on end? Those are people, the only folks that felt at home or comfortable around shepherds were other shepherds. And yet it was these men that God so highly favored that he gave them the message first. And there's a reason for it. I don't think I have the entire reason. I don't think that I've got all the answers here, but I do have some, and I hope you'll see them from Scripture. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And if you will, mark that word tidings, T-I-D-I-N-G-S. If you study the Bible language, that word tidings is the same root word that's translated news in other places of our New Testament. Tidings is the same word that's translated news, N-E-W-S, in our scripture. So you could read it this way. You could read it this way. You could say, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Knowing that, do you remember what the word gospel means? The word gospel means the good news of salvation. So I'm not taking it out of context. I'm not stretching it. I'm not trying to impose a meaning on it. What you could say these angels actually came to say to these shepherds, you could say, Fear not, for behold, I bring you the gospel. You see, folks, what that says to me is the gospel is not a formula. The gospel is not a plan so much. The gospel, get this, is a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get saved by the prayer that you pray. You understand that? You don't get saved by the acts that you do. You get saved by person. And so when these angels showed up to these shepherds, they said, We'll bring you good news, good tidings. Then the verse goes on, of great joy, which shall be to all people. That tells you that it was God's plan from the beginning to offer salvation to everybody. Not just to the Jews, although they were the first to hear it. That verse ends by saying, which shall be to all people. Now, I'm in that all people. I'm a part of that all people, aren't you? Amen. I'm glad that news is for all people. Verse number 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Talking about Bethlehem here. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That's an interesting phrase here. They said, this shall be a sign unto you. What they were saying is, if you want to make sure you got the right baby, here's how you can tell you get the right one. He's the only baby that you'll find wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. I'd say that's a pretty distinctive sign, isn't it? I mean, that wasn't the norm. It wasn't like that was a common practice for babies to be born in stables. So the angel said, here's how you know you got the right one. You know what? Our Lord's been unique in every aspect, hasn't he?
Amen.
I mean, every way, you can't put Jesus Christ on the shelf with anybody. You can't put him on the shelf with Buddha and Muhammad and Confucius, and you can't say he's just one of many. Even from his very birth, he's always been different. He's stood above every other so-called God that there is. And the angel said, make sure you get the right babe. This one's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Our Savior was wrapped as a baby. Remember what the Bible said they did to our Lord as a grown man after took him down from the cross? They again wrapped him. Wrapped him in linen. Put him away in that tomb. Verse number 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had, number one, heard, and number two, seen, as it was told unto them. Lord, I pray now, the next few minutes, you would open your word to us, and may we learn the great open secret of what kind of person you're looking for to reveal yourself to. And I pray, Lord, as you reveal this great truth to these shepherds, you would show us that you have much to show to us as well. You have much to reveal to us. May we meet the qualifications that we must meet in order to receive revelation. And I pray we'd remember the lesson long after this night's over. In Christ's name, amen. Here's the application I want to make tonight, folks. These shepherds were given a great privilege. It's like God brought these shepherds into his inner circle, and he dispatched a heavenly band of angels to come and give these men the greatest news that's ever been given. And you know, God's still revealing himself to men. God's still speaking to people who want to hear from him. But God doesn't just speak to anybody. I'm going to go further than that. God doesn't speak the same even to his own children. Do you know there's some Christians here tonight that God can reveal some things to that he cannot reveal other things to? There are some Christians here tonight that because they don't give the Lord an opportunity to speak to them, they do not have certain knowledge of him that other Christians who pray and read God's word have. You know what I mean by that, folks? If you're here tonight, the question is not, are you going to heaven if you're saved? If you're saved, you're going to heaven. But you may not be in the same company as these shepherds. And what I mean by that is, you may wonder, why doesn't God show me these great things from his word? And how do I hear of these other folks around me who are getting their prayers answered and God showing them things in the Bible about himself, and I don't seem to get any of that? Well, it's not because God doesn't want to speak to you, folks. Because you've got to meet the qualifications. And so by looking tonight at these shepherds and their manner of life, what was it about them that God so favored them with this inside knowledge? There's another New Testament example of this, and I want you to hold your place here and go to John chapter 2. This is another example of a select group of people who had inside knowledge about something that nobody else had. John chapter 2, this was the first public miracle of our Lord. Now, the only folks here tonight that's going to get anything out of this message are those who desire for God to speak to them through their days. If you're not particularly interested in God revealing anything to you and speaking to you and leading you and guiding you, then this message probably won't mean much to you. But if you're one of those Christians that desire to know what God's doing, you know what I mean? If you desire to be in on it, if you desire to know what God's doing in this world, if you desire to know what God wants for your life, pay attention to what his word says here, because there is certain knowledge that not every Christian has. And again, it's not because God plays favorites with his children. It's not because God only gives this knowledge to preachers or to teachers or to deacons or Sunday school teachers. That's not it at all. He'll speak to every last one of us in here, and he wants to, but he's got to see some things in us that show him we want to hear from him. These shepherds were thankful for the privilege. But there's a group in John 2. Let's look at it. Verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Notice he never calls her the mother of God. Have you noticed that in Scripture? Mary's never called the mother of God. She's called the mother of Jesus. And God knew that people would make more of that mother of God thing than they should, and never refers to her that way. Verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's good advice, by the way. Amen. Whatever the Lord says to you, you know the best thing you can do? Do it. I mean, we could just stop right there, couldn't we? Whatever he says to you, do it. Now, go on here. That's important that they obey. Notice this. Verse number 6, and there were there set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. That was a unit of measurement that they used in that day. A firkin is about 10 gallons. That'll give you some reference. So each of these clay pots, these water pots, 2 or 3 firkins apiece. A firkin is about 10 gallons. Verse 7, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was. Now this is the key. See the parentheses? But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. You know, the only folks that knew what had happened here with this water into wine wasn't the governor, wasn't the big man at the wedding, wasn't even the groom, wasn't even the bride. The people that had the inside knowledge about what God was doing at this marriage were the lowly servants. Did you pick up on that? God wants you to know that. That's why he put it in parentheses here. You see it again in verse 9? But the servants which drew the water knew. What's a servant? Aren't they just good for going here and there and fetching and hauling and bringing? What good's a servant? I found something about servants. Those are the ones that Jesus Christ still speaks to. You know why these servants had this inside knowledge? Because they were quick to obey. Look at what they did here. Every time the Lord gave a commandment, these servants were quick to do it. Verse number 7, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. What'd they do? That same verse, they filled them up to the brim. Verse 8, he said, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. What'd they do? Same verse, they bear it. When you obey the Lord, you are setting yourself up to be in a position to have him speak to you, to have him reveal things to you that he won't reveal to disobedient children. That's the principle. Now let's go back to the shepherds. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Just about 3 or 4 things here about these shepherds. And I hope I'm making the application clear. The point of this sermon is, folks, we should desire to be like these shepherds. We should desire to have God bring us in on what he's doing. Do you remember in the book of Genesis when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? The scripture says that God came down and told Abraham what he was going to do. God spoke to Abraham as a friend speaks with his friend. You know, God didn't have to tell Abraham what he was going to do. God's not accountable to any man. God doesn't have to run his plans by me or by you to get them approved. But in the book of Genesis, he said, I know Abraham, and I know Abraham will order his house after me. Abraham is a man that I can talk to. And the Bible said God disclosed his plan to Abraham. What an honor to have God bring you in, so to speak, into the conference room, and God to say to you, here's what I'm doing. Here's what I want for you to do. Here's the plan I have for your life. These shepherds were the first to get the news. Now, let's just go back down at verse by verse and some things about the shepherds. Look at verse 8. Back in Luke 2, verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds. What's the next word? You know who God speaks to? He speaks to people who are in their place. Where was the shepherd supposed to be? In the fields with the sheep. And that's where God came to them. Do you know you have a place in God's work? Every one of you do. You have a place in God's work, and I hope, I pray that you've asked him what that is. I hope that you've come to the Lord and you've said, God, I want to serve you. I want to know what my place is. Just in the past week or so here, we've had some offices of the church that have come open, and we've prayed about who ought to fill them. And God's put burden on a couple of different people to help us with those positions. One lady said to me just this morning, she said, I knew God wanted me to do something, but I wasn't sure what it was. So she prayed about it, and I talked to her about it this morning, and she knows now that she's found her purpose here in this church. Have you ever asked the Lord what it is that you're supposed to be doing in his work? If these shepherds had been off neglecting their duty, they wouldn't have been there for the announcement from the angel. So who does God talk to? He talks to people who know what they're supposed to be doing and are doing it. These shepherds were abiding. That means they stayed with it. I've never raised sheep. I can't speak with authority here. But I can imagine there'd be some days you'd feel like just throwing the whole thing and walking off and letting somebody else take them. It's like preachers. Every pastor I know resigns every Monday morning. And then by Monday night, he sort of starts up. You're thinking, well, maybe I'll give it one more week. You know what I mean? Folks, not just for pastors. Be honest, how many of you folks ever sometimes in the service of the Lord, you've been tempted and the thought just crossed your mind, is it worth all I got to put up with? Is it worth the hassle? Is it worth being talked about? Is it worth being ridiculed? You ever thought like that? Yeah, you have. I didn't say you did it, but have you ever been tempted to do it? If you walk away from what God's revealed to you, if you just say it's too much, I'm not going to endure it anymore, you can do it. But don't expect to see the angels. Don't expect to have God come and show you what he has for you. So that's the first thing about these shepherds. Verse 8, they were abiding in the field. And they were more than just abiding. That verse says they were keeping watch. They knew that they were stewards of something. They knew that those sheep were their responsibility. Do you know everything you have in this life, folks, is a stewardship from God? Do you know your house isn't even really your house? Your automobile isn't even your automobile. Your body isn't even your body. That's a shocker, isn't it? But didn't Paul say, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your spirit and in your body. You remember that? Nothing you have is your own. You've been given it by the Lord in order to use it in his service. And someday, you're going to have to give an account for what you've done with it. These sheep were the property of these shepherds. They understood that they had a responsibility towards the sheep. They had been entrusted the care of the sheep. If you've got children, remember your children aren't even yours. The Bible says children are an inheritance of the Lord. Your spouse isn't even yours. God's given you a spouse to picture on earth the relationship we have with him. Everything we have is a stewardship. You folks know it, but don't you take better care of borrowed things? You always take care of things that are borrowed. I've shared here before, but my soul, I mean, you folks have sent more food home with us in 10 years than I can imagine. And I'm reminded quite often. But you know what happens at our house? Just got here. You know what happens at our house when one of you dear folks brings us food or something like that? We got two stacks on the counter there where the dishes go. And the dishes that belong to us, that we own, we put them right here. And if the kids walk by and knocks one off in the floor, that's all right, not too bad. But you know what we do with the dishes that we're going to have to bring back here? We put them way up high. You know why? Because we know we're going to have to bring them back. Because on the bottom of all those dishes, I'll see some names, your names. I got a trunk full of them right now, as a matter of fact. And that's just an illustration. You take better care of borrowed things. Shame we don't see our Christian life that way, but it is. You're going to have to give an account to the Lord of what you've done with the life he's given you. So, verse 8, that's the first thing. They were in their place. Go on to verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. That's the second thing God's looking for, people who will fear him. These shepherds, as this scripture said, were sore afraid. You know, not many people fear God anymore. You can tell that by the way they live. Now, for a Christian, I don't fear God in the sense, I don't fear God. I don't fret and bite my nails that maybe he'll get mad at me someday and send me to hell. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about here. The kind of fear that we are to have towards our God is the fear of a reverential child would have towards their father. Knowing that we don't want to disappoint him. We don't want to shame him. Did you fear your parents? If you feared your parents, that did a lot to your behavior, didn't it? Amen. These shepherds, the scripture said, were sore afraid. Don't ever get, how do I say this? Don't get chummy, if you want to say it that way. Don't think of God as just one of the guys. You hear folks talk about him being the old man upstairs. You ever heard somebody say that? The man upstairs is watching. Not an old man upstairs. He's the God who fills heaven and earth. He's the one that we're supposed to tremble before. Again, not because I'm worried he's going to do something to hurt me, but because I love him so much, I don't want to disappoint him. Amen. I don't want to break his heart. I fear him. It's a good thing to fear the Lord, folks. It'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. These shepherds were sore afraid when they knew they were standing in the presence of something from heaven. Verse number 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Sort of seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? We're told to fear the Lord, and then hear the angel say, fear not. Are we not to fear the Lord then? Now you got to understand the context. The book of Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What the angels were saying here is, don't be frightened. Don't look at us as messengers of evil or messengers of death. This is something that God has favored you with. Fear not. Then it goes on to say, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now you think about shepherds. Of all the people that were given the invitation, why the shepherds first? Well, you need to understand something about your Old Testament. You've all heard of the Passover feast, haven't you? The Passover was the highest, holiest ceremonial holiday, if you want to say it that way, holy day of the Jewish calendar. And while there were thousands and thousands of lambs killed all year in Israel, daily sacrifices, there was just one Passover lamb every year, just one special lamb that was to be killed at the Passover. And for a number of months, that lamb had to be sequestered, almost like quarantined. And that lamb had to be kept away from the other lambs. That lamb had to go to a special area, a stable. It's a tower. I can't think of the name of that tower now. But it's a certain tower that was found near Bethlehem, and there were a couple in the countryside. And that lamb was to be taken there, kept from all the other sheep, and it was to be watched by the shepherds month after month after month, because that lamb had to be perfect, had to be spotless. It could not show any signs of sickness or disease, couldn't show any signs of malnutrition. That lamb had to be a perfect lamb because it was to picture the Lamb of God, which was going to come, who was perfect and sinless and spotless. And only after the shepherds had watched that Passover lamb, and after they were convinced it had passed the test, hear me, did they sign off on that lamb, and it was allowed to be killed for that year's Passover sacrifice. When I remember that, it made perfect sense why the shepherds were the first to be called. Because what was really born over there in Bethlehem, what was really born in that stable, in that manger, was the Lamb which had come to take away the sins of the world. And who better to come see a lamb for the first time than the shepherds? Who is more qualified than the shepherds to come and look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and say, we know lambs That's a perfect lamb. That's a spotless lamb. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Now, folks, from that day for the next 33 years of our Savior's life, all eyes were on him. People watched him. His family was watched in Jerusalem. His family was watched everywhere they went. There was rumors attached to the Lord and his family because of how he was born. He was completely under the eye of the public. They watched him. They listened to his sermons. You know what they were doing? They were all watching the Lamb. And every last person that came in contact with our Savior, do you know what they had to say about him if they were honest? They had to say, he's a perfect sacrifice. Even people who didn't believe in him. What about Pilate? Didn't Pilate sign off on the Passover lamb when he said to the multitude after examining our Lord, didn't Pilate say, I find no fault in him? Amen. What about that Roman centurion? What about him? He was one of the ones that nailed our Savior to the tree. And after the earth had gone dark for that period of 3 hours, even that Roman soldier, that godless pagan Roman soldier, had to say, this truly was the Son of God. The point is, God wanted all the world to see that a perfect lamb had come and he had passed the test. Nobody ever found one spot nor blemish in the life of Jesus Christ. And you know, that so infuriated his enemies that they had to pay people to give false testimony against him. They couldn't say anything truly wrong against him, so they had to pay people to lie. That's the remarkable thing about our Lord. If you ever come in contact with him, folks, you'll learn one thing about him pretty quick. He's a perfect sacrifice. Can anybody stand? I'm not trying to be funny here. Can anybody stand up and tell me any fault you've ever found in Jesus Christ? Could anybody level any charge against Christ? Has he ever lied to any of you? Has he ever gone back on a promise he ever made to you? Has he ever failed to come through on his word? There's no honest charge that can be brought against him. And he was watched. By the way, he's still being watched today. People are picking apart his word. Recently, innumerable so-called documentaries have come out and lost writings have come out showing that Jesus actually had an illegitimate child with Mary Magdalene. You've heard all that junk, haven't you? You know what that is? They couldn't find anything truly against him, so the devil is raising up false witnesses just like he did when our Lord was on trial. You never find anything wrong with Christ. And so that's why the shepherds were the first to come. God wanted a professional shepherd to come and look over his baby boy, that Lamb of God, and say, he's a perfect sacrifice. Let's keep on reading here. Verse number 13. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go. You know why these shepherds were given the good news? The Lord knew they would act on it. The shepherds just didn't say, well, that was good to know. Let's go back to sleep. Thanks for the message. We may make our way over there toward Bethlehem in a day or so. They said, brethren, we've got this message from God. We've got to go tonight. That's the kind of people God's looking for, isn't it? Those who will obey him immediately. You know, delayed obedience is really just disobedience. Do you realize that? How many of you could get away with this as a child? Your father tell you to go cut the grass. I'll do it later. Don't sweat it, man. I'll do it when I feel like it. How many of you that fly? No. You see, the Lord not only expects obedience, but he expects immediate obedience. I'm going to tell you something. When you don't obey the Lord immediately, somebody on the other end of the prayer, somebody on the other end of the situation, going to suffer for it. Here's what I mean. In the Old Testament, there was a man named Elijah. God led that man to a brook called Cherith. God provided for Elijah there, gave him water from the brook to drink, and every day, what was it, twice a day, the birds would come over and drop food down to Elijah. Well, the Bible said the river started drying up on Elijah. And finally, the river went dry, and God said, get up from this place and go to a place called Zarephath. There's a widow woman over there, Elijah, and I have commanded her to take care of you when you get there. The Bible says Elijah immediately left where he was and went to Zarephath, and he met that woman gathering sticks, and she said to him, I've only got enough food left in my home to make one more meal for me and my son, and then we're going to die. Starved to death. And Elijah said, prepare me a cake first, and then God will take care of you. And you know how that story went. She did it, and every day she went to that meal barrel, she had just enough in there to make another meal. God cared for that woman all the way through. Here's the point. What if Elijah had not gone immediately from the brook to Zarephath? What would have happened to that woman and her son? She would have made the last meal she had, and they may have starved to death. Or they may have moved on to try to find food elsewhere. You see, it's not just a matter of you obeying God because he wants you to do it. It's because other people are involved in this thing, and if you don't obey him when he tells you to do it, you don't know what you may be inflicting on someone else. What about this? What about a mother praying for her son to be saved? Praying for her daughter to be saved. And God puts it on your heart to witness to them. Maybe you say, Lord, I'll do it, but not now. What if that dear soul goes out into eternity without hearing the message you were supposed to give them? You see, God's looking for obedience, and he's looking for immediate obedience. These shepherds said here in verse 15, let us now go. Then that verse goes on to read, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste. That again tells the speed with which they obeyed the Lord, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad. You know what else the Lord loved about these shepherds? They didn't keep it to themselves. He knew, the Lord knew, if I tell these shepherds the good news of my son, they're going to tell others. And that's just what they did. Maybe some of you dear folks, you haven't gotten anything from the Lord in a long time, and maybe the reason for that is he knows if he did speak to you, you wouldn't share it with anybody else. There may be some things in God's word that he wants to reveal to you. Maybe things he desires to show you, but he knows if you did, you'd just sit on them. You wouldn't do anything about it. You wouldn't share it with anybody else. God speaks to those people he knows will keep it going. How about the disciples when God fed the multitudes? Jesus broke the bread and handed it to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitude. The Lord knew his will was not for the disciples to hold on to it. It was God's will that they give it. And they did. So as we come to the conclusion here, let me ask you, how you doing? How do you stack up against these shepherds? Do you find the qualifications in your life that God looked for in these shepherds to give them this wonderful news? Verse number 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. That verse simply has the idea some believed it and some didn't believe it, didn't know quite what to make of it. You know, how the people received it, however, was not the responsibility of the shepherd. One of our ladies told me this morning after the service, we were in the food line, and she told me that she had attempted to give a tract to somebody this week, and it was one of these Christmas tracts here, as a matter of fact. And she said, I handed him the tract like this, and he took it and was going to receive it, but somehow or another, he turned over and saw our sticker on the back. And she said when he saw the word Baptist, he gave it back to her. And he made the statement, something like this. He said, I've just been jaded. Which means by that, I gather from that, at some time he's probably had some experience with some Baptist somewhere or some Baptist church somewhere. And what he's done now is he's used that as a crutch to turn away the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know what? That didn't go the way that dear lady wanted it to go, but she's not responsible for that. She did what she was commanded to do. These shepherds just gave the message. What the people did with their message was out of their hands. Now, truthfully, don't we like to see the results of our labor? We like to see them. But even if you don't see them, all you're responsible for is obedience. And then we come down to the close here, verse number 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You have a difference between the shepherds and Mary. Mary didn't say anything about it. The shepherds couldn't help but talk about it. Verse 20. And this tells me more about the shepherds probably than any other verse. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. These shepherds were thankful for the privilege. They didn't take it for granted that God had given them a revelation. They didn't take it as a light thing that they'd been able to be a witness at the birth of the Son of God. Are you thankful for God's word? I mean, you think about that a minute. These shepherds were thankful that God had condescended to come down to their level to dispatch a heavenly band of angels to come to them. Who are they? Just shepherds. They were thankful that God visited them with this tremendous news. Now, those shepherds, folks, they didn't have this. You see what you have in your lap right now? They didn't have the Bible. They had the Old Testament. That's all they had. But they were thankful for the Word of God as they were given it by the angels. Now, are you thankful for the Word of God? You can say, yes, I'm thankful. But you really don't mean it unless you read what He said to you. You're not fooling anybody. Yes, I'm thankful for the Bible, but I never read it. You see, folks, these shepherds were thankful for the privilege. And then finally, notice this. They're praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. And notice this last line, as it was told unto them. They found it just like the angels said it would be. Can I tell you something that's going to happen, I hope, sooner than later? Every one of us is going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And we're around His throne in heaven. And you know what we're going to know finally and fully? That everything He promised us was true. Now, I'm not doubting it now. I know it's going to be so. But the day's coming when no longer will we need to live by faith. It'll be sight. And we'll be able to praise God the same way the shepherds did. And we'll be able to say, as the shepherds did, who knows? Maybe, Sister Mary Forbes, maybe I'll be next to you around the throne of God. And you know what I think I may do? I think I may just sort of nudge you a little bit and say what the shepherds did. It was so just as it was told us. See, folks, God keeps His word. Not only is it going to be as good as God told us, it's going to be better than we could have ever imagined. Now, that's the message tonight. My challenge to you is this. Based on these shepherds, are you the kind of person God can speak to? Does God commune with you? When you're in God's Word, does He bring things out of His Word to you that minister to your heart? When you read the Bible, is it just lifeless words on a white page? Or when you come to God's Word, do you say to yourself, that's just what I needed? You folks encourage me so much. I guess in the past year, probably 10 to 15 times, I've gotten a text message from one of our men here. I'm not going to tell you who he is. But 10 to 15, maybe 20 times, just in 2018, he sent me a message that says something like this. He said, he usually takes a picture of it. He takes a picture of what he read in his Bible that morning, or a verse he's seen in the Baptist bread, and he sends that to me, and he says, this is just what's been on my heart. And I opened my Bible this morning, and God spoke to me about that very thing. Coincidence? No. He's looking for God to speak to him, and God does speak to him. But God wants to do that with all of us. Now, are we the kind of receptacles God can speak through? Is it coming through clear? Is there a clear channel between us and the Lord? The world didn't think much of these shepherds, but you know, God favored them highly. They were the first to be given the invitation. They got there, folks, before the wise men even got there. They had the wise men beat by about 2 years, didn't they? I'm thankful the Lord still does speak to wise and important people if they want to hear from him, but I'm thankful he does speak to shepherds too. That's more my class people. And I don't ever want to have anything between the Lord and I. I want him to be able to talk to me. And I hope that's your desire. Let's pray. Lord, now we pray that